Today we're going to begin on lesson two, and we're looking at E, number one E. If you have your lessons, you can turn there. Look at Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel was a prophet to the captives in Babylon. So here are God's people. They had all these wonderful promises through Abraham. They had been given victory and overcome their enemies in the land of Canaan, been given the land. They had prophet after prophet sent to them. They were God's special people. What are they doing in captivity? Why are they suffering like this? Why have they been driven from their homeland? And so Ezekiel is over there trying to get these people's thinking corrected as a prophet of God. It's interesting as you read this dialogue, we'll not read all the verses I have on the lesson. We encourage you to read all of those. I want to select verse 25. Look at verse 25. You say, the way of the Lord is not right. Rephrase that in our language.
Not fair.
That's not fair. That's what they're saying. And so, hear now, house of Israel, God says, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? So when we think about marriages, if marriage is not what we had hoped for, who do we blame? We blame ourselves?
Anybody but ourselves.
Anybody but ourselves. That's a good point, yeah. Anybody but ourselves. Our mate. The economy. health. The government. Got to be the government's fault. You know, Bush, he's got to be at fault somewhere in there. We've been blaming him for years for everything. And so, our God, it's God's fault. Instead of looking in the mirror, as God said here, the problem is, folks, is with you. It's true we can't change our mate, and nor should we be working on necessarily trying, but what we can do is change ourselves. And that's why we need to study what God says about the family to see what He expects of us. We talked about Matthew 18:7 in a previous class where Jesus warned what happens if we cause someone to stumble. What did He say about that? Do you remember? That's right. Pretty solemn warning. It'd be better for a millstone to be hung about his neck than be drowned. And there the context was these apostles' pride. And here are these little ones, and they're in the way. And so here, let's say a person's been in a bad marriage. Things have went sour. If they give counsel, what kind of counsel are they going to give? I've had people tell me, we had a neighbor. And her sister came over one day, and I don't know how many marriages she had been through. But her philosophy was, all men are bad. There's no good men. And so people get that bitterness. That's bad counsel. Same thing could be true with women. Men's attitude toward women. And so instead of resting our conclusions on our own experiences, we need to turn to God's Word. We also talked about Mark 14. I know Josh and Tammy remember that one well. What did Peter say?
Everybody
else denies you, I won't. Not me, Lord. Dangerous, dangerous attitude when it comes to our marriages. I see out as I look at this audience, we have young couples who are happily married. But it can happen to you. I've been here since 82, and I've seen it happen time and time again. And so I was telling Josh after the class last week that right here in this building, I was teaching a ladies' class, and a lady in the class, I was making this point. She got rather incensed at me because she said, "We're happily married. That'll never happen to us." Something that paraphrase, but it's kind of like that. Within about 2 years, they were divorced. And so it can happen to anybody. That's why we need to find out what to do to keep our marriages healthy. All right, so the first part of this lesson, as you can see on your lesson, was I need to study God's will about the family. If we can just make that point, we've made progress. But there's a complacency. What does Proverbs 1 say about complacency? Remember we read Proverbs 1? What is complacency? What is it? Some of you older folks in the class, tell these young people what complacency means.
I can't compare it to lukewarmness. You know, honor cold, we honor cold.
Okay. Anybody else?
Comfortable with the way things are.
Comfortable with the way things are. Nothing to worry about. Don't get excited. Everything's lovely. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. Proverbs 1:32. The waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. What is a fool in Proverbs? We talked about that in a previous class. Is it a moron? What? Okay, doesn't trust in God. They're self-confident. Don't need God. Don't need to trust in God. I've got everything figured out. And so here's this woman crying in the streets. I ain't got time for that right now. Everything's lovely. The complacency of fools will destroy them or will kill them. Very, very dangerous attitude. So that's why we put this part of the lesson. I need to study right now, whatever my family situation is, about God's will for the family. The second part of our lesson is God's Word has the answers. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is warning Timothy about an apostasy. He said there's going to be people who fall away from the faith. When you read this, you may think it's talking about Roman Catholicism, but it's not. Although Roman Catholicism has borrowed some of these ideas, it's really talking evidently about the Gnostic movement that was taking place in the first century. And he's warning Timothy about these very things. And a couple of the things they were advocating, verse 3, is that you should marry and that you should abstain from certain foods. And so you can see that there's a danger. He wouldn't have warned them about it. And he said some are going to fall prey to these things. Now, what is the safeguard at the end of verse 3? What is the safeguard? Believe and know the truth. Is it going to the right church? Could going to the right church affect that? Could, because maybe they don't teach what you need to hear. A lot of churches don't get a lot of teaching. But that's not it. It's believing and knowing the truth. Thus our class. That's why the elders try to teach on the family periodically, because that is a safeguard. And so that's why we turn to passage after passage. And you can see in the text that people are deceived because of the deceitful spirits. They are deceptive. When you look on the television at people who've been maybe married 4 or 5 times, or their face is haggard, they're crying and they're sad. No, they're happy. Everything's lovely. You know, they're the happy. It's kind of like the beer commercials. You know, it's not the old fella that's been beaten down by beer with a big beer belly and struggling to. No, it's the happy young people smiling big times. That's the way TV portrays it, and that's the way actors portray it, that's the way people portray it. Deceitful. And so it's hypocritical. And then on top of that, if you give it a religious air and get some preacher behind it, it makes it even more deceitful. But behind it all is Satan. Look at Psalm 19. We have Psalm 19 on your lesson. You know this one. We sing about this psalm in our book. What if I could come to this class and tell you, look, I've got a book here that a fellow wrote. I can guarantee you without doubt, this fellow knows marriage within and without. If you'll read this book and apply these principles, you'll have a great marriage. And all the difficulties you face, all the valleys you go through, all the hills you've got to climb, you'll be successful. Would you want to read it? Now, this is not a happenstance. This is a fact. This fellow knows marriage. Well, that's what you have in your hand. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. You remember how the Hebrews used the word perfect? Okay, complete is a good definition. Whatever is being discussed, it raises it to its highest level. That's the idea. If you had a law that could restore the soul, not just lay down commandments, but could restore the soul, that's the greatest law you could ever imagine. This law will do that. He said, the testimony of the Lord is sure. You hear a lot of testimony, things people say. But if you could get testimony that every time that testimony is heard, you know it's sure. You can build on it. That's what he's saying. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. So, verse 10, that's our study. They ought to be more desirable than gold. And so God's Word will provide us that sure foundation, dependable guide upon which to build. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Is every godly Christian a man of God? Not on this text, that's right. But yet you'll find that term used that way. He's a godly man, he's a man of God. In the Old Testament, man of God was a prophet. Here it's referring to a gospel preacher who may have also been a prophet because Paul had laid his hands on him. But be that as it may, he's talking about his work in teaching is the idea when he talks about the man of God. And so he said, all Scripture is inspired by God. And I guess everybody in the class knows what that means, right? What's in your footnote if you have the New American Standard Version? God-breathed words. You'll see a little number. Those of you who have a Bible with footnotes, you'll see a little one by the word inspired, and it'll tell you what that means. Is that important to know the meaning of that word? Where can we be misled with that word today in our language? Okay, well, that's true. There's false prophets. How do we use the word inspired? Universally? Give me an illustration how we use the word inspired.
Inspired by sunset.
Boy, that sunset's so inspiring. Don't we speak that way?
Yes. We use it more in terms of influence, but this is saying it's God.
That's right. It's not an emotional thing. It's not just a reaction to something around us. This is God's working on the mind of the writers. That's why it's important. Have you ever heard the little phrase, words are vehicles on which thoughts travel? So that word inspired has more than one passenger on the bus today. And we need to understand what he was saying to Timothy. Why do you use this and not this book somebody wrote about marriage, because these are God-breathed words. That's why. And so he said it's profitable for four things. One, if you read the King James, it probably says doctrine. This verse says teaching. In other words, what people need to know. It's profitable for reproof. People make mistakes. Their thinking needs corrected. That's reproof. To show in what way people's thinking and lives are wrong. It's not enough to show which way they're wrong. Now we've got to get them back on the right track. And so it's profitable for correction. But people need strength and stability in the times of storm and decision. They need to be built up and grow. It's profitable for training in righteousness. Well, if it's profitable for those four things, according to the next verse, what would you say about the Scriptures as a man of God, and you have it that'll do all these four things? What does he say about it in the next verse? It'll equip him for good works. And before that, he said, and your answer is right. Well, what did he say before that?
Adequate.
It's adequate or complete or sufficient, depending on what verse you read. In other words, there's no need, Timothy, that you're going to meet, no circumstance you're going to deal with as a teacher of the Word of God, that the answer is not in this book. So here's where Timothy needs to spend his time, and that's what he's encouraged to do throughout 1 Timothy. And so if you're going to counsel somebody, if you're going to teach somebody, this is where we need to spend our time learning what the Bible says about these kind of things. So you'll notice throughout our study, we're not going to be appealing to marriage counselors and that kind of thing. We do have this little handout that we gave you, but it's not designed to be a standard. It's just a survey of people's thinking designed to supplement our study. I do want you to turn over on, if you have that with you, let me see which one I wanted here. Okay, I want on page 8. Page 6 and 7. That's what I wanted. It's row 8. I'm going to get it right here in a minute. I want you to look at page... Let's start on page 6 and look at number... Row 6. If you number these like we ask you, row 6, very interesting. So here you ask, survey for wives, what's most important to them. What's on row 6? A spiritual foundation. Look at the percentage. It's not a good-looking husband. It's not money. A spiritual foundation. Fellas, does that tell you anything? You say, I'm going to make a lot of money and buy a good house and provide a car. But this is a survey, evidently, I guess, of women who are Christians. What's most important? A spiritual foundation. And so that ought to be revealing. And if you'll turn the page, row 6, you'll see with the men the same kind of thing. Isn't that interesting, ladies? Boy, if I can be a good cook, keep a clean house, fix my hair pretty, all that's good. But look at row 6. A spiritual foundation. And so turning to God's Word will help us lay that foundation. Look at page 8. Does everybody have a copy of this survey? No? Did we not hand them out last week? Be sure and bring them back with you. Okay, this time look at page 8. Look at number 1. We're talking about who's to blame. Number 1, our marriage is really the best when I work on improving myself. Isn't that interesting? So that's where we need to start. Okay, so I encourage you again to look at this survey. We'll be referring to it throughout the course of our study because it's real people, real circumstances. Okay? Bring them back to class. There are 9 pages, and we don't want to have to run them off, hand out a new one every time. Okay? Thank you, Jeff. Okay. Look at Romans 12. We have that on your lesson. We've got it on your lesson, the transforming standard. What are the 2 standards in this text that people use to mold their lives by? There's 2 mentioned in the text. What are they? One is the world. What does it mean by the world? The trees, flowers, skies? The people of the world. The people you work with, your family, your friends, what you grew up with, your culture. That forms people's thinking about what kind of husband I'm to be, what kind of wife I'm to be, what kind of son or daughter I'm to be, what my parents are supposed to be. And so, the world. Maybe we got young people in our audience. Maybe you go home and your dad and mom give you something to do or chores to do, so you can't do it. Well, my friends don't have to do. So what? So they don't. That didn't prove anything. All that proves is your friends don't have to. Maybe it proves your parents aren't teaching what they need to teach them. Maybe what it proves. But that forms our thinking. What's the other standard? The Word of God. So you look at the verse, and he said, and this is the culmination after the first 11 chapters where we're saved by grace through faith, showing the marvelous mercy of God. And so therefore, chapter 12, 1, here's how you ought to live in view of that. And the rest of the book deals with what our attitudes and conduct ought to be because we've been saved by the grace of God. And so he said, do not be conformed to this world. Somebody said, I'm in. I'm on the boat. That's good. But is that his emphasis? What's the emphasis? That's right. But. This is not just a negative text. Well, I don't lie and curse and steal. I don't beat my wife. I don't cheat on my husband. But, look at the last part. But, he said, be transformed. You know what that means. Changed. Metamorphosis, where we get our word. Be changed. How does it happen? According to the text. By the renewing of your mind. How are you going to renew your mind?
Study God's Word.
That's it. Meditate on God's Word. That's how it happens. So you changed by putting in your mind new and better thoughts. That's how it happens. That's what the text says. And so that you may prove what the will of God is. So we have on the lesson this invincible triangle. It's not unique with me. I got it from somebody else. But it really stuck with me. Invincible means it can't be overcome. That's the idea of invincible. So you say, I want a marriage that there's no storms that can destroy it. There's no valley so deep that we lose it. There's no hill so high that we can't climb them together. So down at the bottom of this triangle, you have the man and the woman. And then we have on each side this man and the woman moving toward God. You have up arrows. So what happens when you get up on the triangle to the man and the woman as they move toward God? That's right. The closer they get to God, the closer they get to each other. You want 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, to have a solid, stable relationship, there's your answer.
Hey, Steve.
Yes, sir.
Studying God's Word is good, but the point of, I think, is doing what God commands you to do, what you're studying. Studying is half the battle, but the victory comes when you're doing the will of God with the understanding. That's what I think that he's saying.
Is there anything about that in this? You're right. Is there anything about this in this text? That's right, verse 1. That's what it's talking about. Present your bodies. Is that just your hands and feet and eyes? Whole person. It's part for the whole. You know it includes the mind because of the next verse. Synecdoche, part for the whole. Present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice. Very thing Herb talked about, that we need to practice those things that are in accordance with the will of God, but that happens by the renewing of our mind, verse 2. We are prepared to do that when we put into our mind the new and better thoughts. So, we've asked this before, I'll ask it again. You don't answer, but just think about it. What are your views, men, of what it takes to be a good husband? And where did you get them? Did you watch your dad, your grandpa? You talk with the guys at work? Something you saw on TV? Ladies, what's your idea of what it takes to be a good wife, and where did you get it? You watch mama, grandma, some woman you admire, maybe that's a public figure? Where'd you get the ideas? We maybe are more molded by the world than we realize. Mom and dad, grandpa and grandma may or may not be good role models. And I know for a fact most of what you see on television in the world are not good role models. Here's God's plan for the family. 1 John 3:4. What is sin?
Lawlessness.
King James says transgression law. So we got a question on your sheet. Which of the following are sin? All of them. You ever think about these being sin? A wife refuses to respectfully submit to her husband. Say, well, okay, I don't. Wait, it's sin, isn't it? Is there a law about that? You say, I hate law. Now, wait a minute. Why did we just read about law in Psalm 19? God's law is what?
Perfect.
Restoring the soul. We read earlier in Deuteronomy 4, when we began the class, God said, these laws that I'm giving you will make you what kind of nation? Deuteronomy 4, 6. Anybody remember? Wise and understanding. I think we read Deuteronomy 10:13. God said, these laws are for your good. And so if God made man and made woman for the man and established this relationship of delegated authority, whether I understand it, whether I like it, it's really immaterial. It is important I understand what he said, but whether I understand why he did it is what I'm saying. The point is, that's sin. What about a husband that's inconsiderate of his wife's feelings? Is that sin? Don't answer, but do you know the passage that teaches that? There's more than one that deals with that very point. Father may go to church and leave prayer way on the table. go home being considerate of his wife and how she feels and her emotional state. But boy, I go to the right church and I was baptized for remission of sins and I don't use instrumental music. Is this sin? A mate optionally withholds sexual obligations from their mate. We'll talk about that in another class. Divorcing a mate for any other reason than fornication. Parents who leave all spiritual training to the church. Is that sin? Hey, they're getting trained. Sir, ma'am?
God told the parents.
That's right. That's right. I'm not objecting to the church teaching the children, but God laid the burden and responsibility upon the parents. When they leave it all to the church. If I understand the Bible, now I may misunderstand it. Y'all can help me understand it better. If I miss it, I think that's sin. Look at your checklist. Everybody have the checklist for this lesson? As I mentioned to you, we're not going to have time to go through the entire checklist in our classes, but I just want to again challenge you to, especially as husbands and wives and family, get your children involved in this. You say, what am I going to study with my children? Between now and Wednesday, can you get this thing out and say, hey, let's sit down as a family and discuss some of this. One is the survey that we gave you. Have you looked at that? There's some pretty interesting stuff on that. That'll provoke thought. There's number two. Do you ever read the scriptures that have to do with your role and responsibility? You know what happens? People get in trouble. Then they want to go find them. We talk about the fact that wisdom says you better use what I've got to give you today. Do you know where to go even? What passages to turn to that talk about your role and responsibility, whether husband, wife, or young person? We'll be looking at some of those in the course of our lesson. We talked about giving counsel and being sure that the counsel you give is wise. Look at number five. Whatever your age or however long you've been married, do you believe you can change? Do you think God expects you to? Look at number nine. Do you think if your mate changed, your family would be better? How many times people say, well, if my mate just get happy, I'd be happy. Wait a minute. If they'd change, everything would be lovely. They probably need to do some changing. I don't know of anybody that doesn't need to do some changing. I don't know of any relationship where there's not fault on both sides. But our responsibility is to work on self. And not say, well, if my mate changed, everything would be okay. Okay, well, anyway, we encourage you to think about that. You notice at the bottom of the lesson, we got that verse we talked about complacency. So I encourage you to look at that. Okay. We're going to look at lesson three now. Everybody have lesson three on communication? Anybody need lesson three on communication? Jeff, would you get those out? And also, if you need the checklist, Craig, would you see it? Those who need the checklist, get the checklist. Okay, while they're passing those out, those of you who have the lesson. Oh, by the way, at the end of this lesson, I had a question. Let me touch on that while they're handing those out. What are some of the sources people turn to today for marital guidance? What? Psychologists. They're always going to give you good advice, correct? No. No, they're not. Where'd they get their learning about marriage? A book, a seminar, a seminary, cemetery, whatever those are. University or something. And so, yeah, psychologists. Where else?
Parents.
People ever look at the paper at horoscopes? Yeah. They look on the. Oh, I got a problem. I'm going to Google it. People ever do that? It's all kind of sources people turn to when right under their hands is the answer, the Word of God. Thank you, fellas. All right, so let's look at lesson three now. communication. Turn to Genesis 11. You're familiar with the story, Tower of Babel. They were going to build this tower. Very significant phrase here at the end of verse 8. Here's this endeavor that they're zealously pursuing. What can stop them? Something did. Look at the end of verse 8. They stopped building the city because a hurricane came through, right? No. Because they couldn't communicate. You reckon they didn't talk to one another? You imagine the guy up on the wall, he's a bricklayer. He says, "Hey, down there, pass me a brick." The guy sends up a shovel. "Hey, dummy, what's the matter with you? Don't you understand?" So he sends up a hammer. What's going to happen? Get frustration, angry, forget it, we're through with this. That's what happened. And so God wanted to stop this project that He was not pleased with. And so it says, verse 6, they all have the same language. And if they had the same language, look at the end of verse 6. Apply that to your family. "Now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." Wow. If people can learn to communicate. The word communicate, anybody remember where the word comes from? What word?
Common.
Common. That's right. Common means belonging to all. So a woman is hurt or angry or whatever. Got that feeling inside. And so she talks to her husband. So they've communicated?
No.
Maybe she doesn't even talk. Maybe she just looks out the window while they're driving down the road. Won't look at him. Communicate only takes place where what's in her heart is also in his heart. What's in her mind is in his mind. He doesn't have to agree. But unless he understands her hurt, her feelings, right or wrong, there's no communication. And so people confuse talking with communication. They're not the same. Talking's only one way to communicate. How else do you communicate?
Visual.
Your countenance can fall. My wife and I have been married so long, it aggravates me. You know, if I'm upset with something, I can't hide it. What's wrong? Nothing. Oh, yeah, there is. You know, after you're married for a while, you just know by bodily movements, by expressions, by what you don't do or say, you communicate. The problem with that is they don't know what's wrong. And they may draw a wrong conclusion. "Send me a brick. Here's a hammer." That's what happens in marriages. And after a while, what happened to the Tower of Babel happens in marriages. They quit building the city. "I've had it. I've tried. Enough. I know I can't divorce. We'll just status quo." Communication is so very vital. This is a great text for that. And so it says, verse 90, confuse their language. Same thing in verse 7. Confuse their language. Now, they may have spoken different languages, but you can speak the same language and not communicate. Because sometimes we build straw men. We don't really express what's on our hearts, or the other person not listening to what we're saying. It can work both ways. But it can really impact the potential of a relationship. Take your survey. Look at page 2. Survey for wives. List of ways the husband might hurt their wives. Look at row 3. What is row 3? Remember, we asked you to number the rows. that make it easy reference. So if you haven't done it, if you got your copy today, go home and number the rows. What's row 3? Doesn't pay attention to what you say and disregard your input. How many of the respondents? 49%. Isn't that interesting? And then the next column, 47. This is pretty high on the list, isn't it? You think, well, she's probably mad because I don't have a better job, make a lot of money, or whatever. No, you don't listen, man. Well, I listened. No, you didn't listen. Turn the page. Look at row 3. Here's the survey for the men. First column, 30%. So it's a little lower, but look at the next column. This may not be the worst, but it still makes me mad, or sad, mad, or upset. Look at the percentage, 53%. So here, it works both ways, doesn't it? What are we talking about? Communication. These are real people who said, this is what bothers us. So you want a good marriage? Deal with the real things that deal with it. It's not money and that kind. It's these kind of things that we're talking about. I'm out of time, aren't I? We'll pick up with number 2. Look at the thought discussion question on number 1. Is interaction in your family peaceful, tumultuous, divisive? Do you think your family members really understand you? You young people, y'all sit down and talk to your parents about this now. Do you think they understand? I bet you sometimes you say, they don't understand. All right, that's room for communication. Thank you for your attention this morning.